for weeks. We were considering characters in contrast. We saw the contrast with the two brothers of the first family, that's Cain and Abel. Then we considered one day the difference between the twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. And those of you who are present will remember one day we considered the contrast between a woman who was almost saved but lost, and a man who was almost lost but saved. Then we considered the two brothers, the elder brother, the young brother who was called the prodigal, saw the differences between the two of them. Last week we were considering some things relative to the resurrection. Today I want to consider now two men that stand over in contrast one to the other. We can read about them in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Commencing our reading at verse 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Through the Lord who blessed us the reading of the Scriptures, shall we bow for a moment of prayer, quieten our hearts before the Lord. Our Father, since we have been reading from thy word, we very quietly ask thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt breathe upon us today. May it be that we'll sense the force of that mighty wind. Grant, O God, that every heart shall be touched, that we'll understand the meaning of the verses we've been reading, and above all, that each of us today shall be absolutely sure that we're right with thee, that when we leave here to go home, we'll know that we've been justified in thy presence. Be with us now and bless us the remaining time of this service for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, it was the custom of the Lord, from a certain point in his ministry, to speak to them in parables. He didn't speak in parables to begin with. At a certain turning point in his ministry, he began to speak in parables. Now, a parable is not always understood by everybody who listens to it. But when you read down through this parable here, he spoke about those two men in this parable, it's easy to find out, first of all, to whom the parable was directed. And when you get to the last verse where we're reading, it's easy to understand the lesson that the Lord was conveying to the listeners. You know, sometimes a child can go to school and they could listen to the teacher, and they could almost tell you everything the teacher said, and yet fail to learn the lesson. Likewise, a person can sit in a congregation like this. They can listen to everything the preacher says. They could go home and almost tell the folks at home who weren't present, of course, tell them what the preacher was saying, and yet fail to gain the message. Here it seems very simple. He says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now you've got the idea clear in your mind to whom the parable was addressed. People who trusted in themselves. And they trusted in themselves to this extent that they considered themselves righteous and would look down their nose at other people to whom they would point the accusing finger and say, sinner. When you come to the end, he lays before us a certain principle that he wanted them to know about, and surely it's here for our instruction. A principle that operates in God's realm. It's this. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, brought down. But over against that, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, man's idea today is that you climb up. You've got to take special classes today, special lessons in order to learn your own potential. Great talk today. Learn your own potential. Then when you learn your capabilities, then you go on in your eyes and you get right up to the top. That's what's being instilled into a lot of minds today. It's a strange thing when you come to God's book. God puts it in the very opposite sense. God says, if you want to get up, you've got to get down first. He that humbleth himself. Now the two classic examples given in the Bible, we should keep in mind. The first that we read about who sought to exalt himself was Lucifer, son of the morning. Oh, he was given a very high place in God's realm. He was the cherub that covered. His job was to protect the throne of God, so to speak, or to cover the throne of God with glory. But instead of doing that, he sought to exalt himself. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. And in a flash, as the scripture says, like lightning, just in a flash, he fell. He sought to exalt himself, brought down. When you come to the last book of the Bible, you discover that his final abode will be the lake of fire, down to the very lowest depth. He who sought to exalt himself above God will be brought down to the lowest depth. Over against that, you have another classic example when you come to Philippians chapter 2. Here was one who occupied the very highest place. Not only with God, but equal with God. He was God. God the Son. Yes. He humbled himself and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he continues this humbling process, and he humbled himself even unto the death of a cross. Lower he could not go. But when he had humbled himself to the very lowest point, 'twas there that the change came. Wherefore, God had highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every other name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the principle going into operation. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But now you take that principle and you apply it to men. Apply it to ourselves. In the company that day the Lord was addressing, there were those who were exalting themselves. The Pharisees. Now we made some mention of them when we were considering another scripture in Luke 15. Now these Pharisees, as I reminded you before, you never read of them back in the Old Testament. Oh, there were people there who had the same kind of character, but you don't read of the Pharisees. They were a new group that arose at a certain time. After Israel had been taken into captivity, and there came the day when a remnant of that nation was brought back from the Babylonish captivity. And when they came back, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem and re-established Judaism. And they rebuilt the walls of the city and so on. Established again a remnant of the nation. Now it's between that time and the time you come into the New Testament that this group has arisen called the Pharisees. A very select fraternity. It wasn't everybody that could be initiated into the fraternity of the Pharisees. In fact, not only did they have their own fraternity set up, but they had a little inner circle. An inner fraternity of the Pharisees. And Paul, before his conversion, was a member of them. Remember, he writes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in the inner circle. Now these Pharisees were very, very religious. They were the most religious group of that time. Or there were other groups, other little denominations you might call them today, such as the Sadducees and the Herodians and so on. But the Pharisees, they were it. If they lived today, I suppose most of them would go around with great big white mitts and white gloves on their hand with the index finger much bigger than it should be, and they'd be pointing up, and they would have across the front of it, Pharisee, or across here, Pharisee, we're number one. That's what they considered themselves. They were number one. And they looked down their nose at all the others, those sinners, those publicans, and so on. But here they were the Pharisees. Now says the Lord, let me tell you, he said, this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. So they both went up at the same time to do the same thing. Now suppose you and I had been privileged to be there that day and we had stood out on the roadway leading up to the temple or we'd gone into the temple court and we watched the people coming in. And here we saw those two, but they weren't walking together, you can rest assured. Why, of course, that Pharisee would be holding his head high and be looking down his nose at that publican that was coming in. He was beneath his dignity. But we watched them, and they're both going into the same place, and they're both going in to do the same thing. They're going in at what you and I would call 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going in at the time of prayer. And so we recognize these men are religious men. They're going in to pray. But now there's some changes about them. And it's what God says about them that really counts. See, you and I can make mistakes. So way back in the Old Testament we're told this. Even Samuel, you know. Samuel could have made mistakes. Samuel at one time was almost guided by the outward appearance. He was sent down to anoint somebody. And my, this man brought in his sons, and he brought in the first one, the biggest one, I suppose, of them all, the oldest one. He thought, surely he'll anoint him. Samuel looked at him, no, that wasn't him. And on it went, and on it went, and he says, have you no more? They said, oh yes, there's a little fellow, but he's our tall. Don't worry about him, he's just out on the hillside, he's looking after the sheep. Well, he said, we won't sit down till you bring him in. You see, judging from the outward appearance, he might have anointed the oldest, the best looking one. But no, they brought in the little teenager, the little shepherd boy. God directed him to that day. And it was David who was anointed. See, you and I can make mistakes if we're going to judge by the outward appearance. God makes no mistakes. God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. God can penetrate. He can read us just like you and I would read a book. He understands us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here what these two men were like in heart. Not in outward appearance. See, God looks at the heart. He knows every one of us. Now he says, listen to this concerning the Pharisee. You see him going in there and he's going in to pray. But watch what happens. He marches right in and he presents himself before God. As much to say, God, have a look at me, here am I. He begins to pray. And he starts off by saying, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I am not as other men are. See? I. In plain words, here's the man who thinks so much of himself that in his prayer he's simply presenting himself. To use the words the Lord used, he that exalteth himself. You see, his approach to God is such. God, I'm simply coming and I'm presenting myself. I'm such a good fellow. I'm not like other men. Now, he first of all tells us what he does do. I fast twice in the week. But you know, he wasn't asked to do that. That was a tradition of the Pharisees. You don't find it in the Word of God that you've got to fast twice in the week. Some of you perhaps could do with it, but it do you a lot of good. But you're not asked to do it. But he was a man from a religious point of view with fasting twice in the week to make himself be somebody. I give tithes of all that I possess. He wasn't asked to do that either, you know. These fellows that preach whole sermons on tithing, they should go and learn that. Even the Old Testament doesn't tell you to tithe everything. There were certain things that had to be tithed. But he was a man who said, I give a tenth, I tithe all that I possess. He was doing more than was asked of him. And so he goes on and says, I. Here's all the things that he does. But he says, I'm not like other men. And notice the kind of men that he mentions, the very lowest of men. He says, I am not as other men. What kind of men? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that public. You see, he takes the very lowest of men, the lowest of them, and he says, I haven't stooped to what these people have stooped to. No one can accuse me of the sins that these people are guilty of. For example, he said, an extortioner. I wouldn't be an extortioner. Wouldn't do that. Of course not. I'd pay 100 cents for every dollar. If you lived in Raleigh, we'd need to pay 104 and a half. See, you pay your dollar plus tax. But he would pay it all. He owed no man anything. In a clear book. He wouldn't be an extortioner. And more than that, he wouldn't be unjust. He wouldn't be unjust. Your man employed a lot of people and he always said to his workers, I'm just. I'm just. He meant he wanted them to be ready to start right on the blow of the whistle and he wanted them to work right on to the blow of the whistle. One fellow who worked for him and told me, he said, I used to go in 5 minutes before the time, check in. It took me 5 minutes from the gate to get to the point where I was supposed to start work. So he says, I clocked in 5 minutes before time. And I got down, I was ready to start. He says, one day I was really in a hurry. In fact, he had to get home to get away to a conference where he was to preach. And so he went down early that morning and he started early. But when it came to about 5 minutes to 12, he stopped and down tools and made his way. And he was up there just as the whistle blew and he clocked out. He was called into the men's office. Says, you stopped before the time today. Says, you must have stopped before the time to be able to be up here for whistle blowing. He says, yes, that's right. He says, I'm just. His boss looked at him. He says, that's what you tell me. You're just. He says, I'm just. I gave you your hours. I went down and started 5 minutes early this morning. So I'm just. You see what it means to be just. If you're just, you don't give that extra bit there, and you don't give the extra bit here. But this man, this Pharisee, he was just. That's what he thought. And he would not be an adulterer. You see, he was looking around, and that was a common thing in those days. Immorality was prevalent then, the same as it is now. And he's looking down and said, I wouldn't be an adulterer. More than that. He said, see this publican here? I wouldn't even do the things he's doing. Why? He has let the nation down. He's gone and joined himself to the foreign yoke. He's serving the Roman power. He's taking taxes from us. He's a traitor. I wouldn't be like him, like a sinner like him. See, this was the Pharisee exalting himself. God says, he that exalted himself shall be abased. Now apply that to your own heart. Isn't it so easy today when you want to test yourself that you test yourself by the wrong standards? If you go on to the weighing machine, if you have one at home, you know, you have a little adjuster there. It's so easy to adjust that thing and put it 2 pounds back, you know, before you go on. And you can stand on it and say, oh yes, yeah, I'm all right. But you've got to see that it's properly adjusted before you test yourself. If you're going to have yourself tested, my friend, to see if you're fit for God's heaven, you must be tested by God's standard. By God's standard. And God's standard, remember, is a standard of perfection. Oh, says someone, you trying to tell us that we'll never gain an entrance to God's heaven unless we're perfect? That's what I'm telling you. That's according to that book. God's not going to accept anything that's imperfect. God accepts perfection, for he's a perfect God. And you cannot be accepted by God if you're less than perfect. Oh, says someone, there's none of us perfect. Exactly. And that's where we all stand. It's no use looking down our nose at that publican and saying, I'm not even like him. The fact of the matter is, we have all failed to come up to God's standards. We've come short of the glory of God. We've been weighed in the balances and we're found wanting. We've been measured by God's standards. We've been weighed by God's standards. And we come short. And the Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, it's no use you or me exalting ourselves and trying to make believe that we're all right and God will have to accept us. Turn your attention for a moment or two to this other fellow. He doesn't come rushing right in and saying, I. This poor publican who came in is standing afar off. He didn't come rushing right in. He takes his rightful place. His approach to God is perfect. He takes the humble place. In effect, he's saying, God, I have no rights whatever. I have nothing to present of myself. Therefore I take my rightful place afar off. And he stands afar off. His head is bowed, he wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes to heaven. His head is bowed and he's fighting his breast. See, he takes up the attitude of being the abject sinner. He couldn't get any lower, smiting his breast. But listen to what he's saying. He's saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But why should God be merciful to him? Was there any basis for this man asking for God's mercy? Well, now they've gone up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's time of prayer. But it also corresponds with something else. At that hour of the day, the priest in the temple would be busy. He would be offering what they called the evening sacrifice. There was the morning sacrifice. That would be at 9 o'clock outside in the morning, the third hour of the Jewish reckoning. And then there's the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The poor publican comes in, and there's the priest offering the sacrifice. He doesn't rush past the sacrifice, he stands afar off. He's dropping his head and he's smiting his breast. And he's saying, oh God, I'm the sinner. But there's the sacrifice. God be merciful, be propitiated to me. I'm the sinner. And that sacrifice is being made on the altar, is being made for me. You see, the Pharisee didn't need the sacrifice. He was good enough in himself. He wasn't like other sinners. He rushed right past the sacrifice and presented himself and was rejected by God. But this poor publican comes in and he recognizes that that sacrifice is being offered there to propitiate God. And he takes his stand. If God is satisfied with the sacrifice, he's saying, now, be merciful, be propitiated to me, for I am the sinner. He made the proper approach to God. He made the proper appeal to God. He came as a sinner. He accepted the sinner's sacrifice. Answers the Lord, I tell you, that's the man who went down to his house justified. That's the man who had an acceptance with God. That's the man who was reconciled to God. That's the man who now is right with God because he accepted what God provided for him. How does that apply to us today, my friend? Need I ask you? How do you expect God to accept you? Do you expect God to accept you on your terms? Or are you willing to come to God on His terms? You see, you can't get away from the fact you are a sinner. And if you've never been prepared to admit it before, my friend, the sooner you face up to it before God and acknowledge that you are the sinner. Never mind the degree of it at the moment, you're a sinner. You've come short of God's perfect standard. Yonder at Calvary, God provided the sacrifice for sinners. Jesus, bruised and put to shame, tells us all Jehovah's name. God is love, we surely know, by the Savior's death of woe. He provided the sacrifice. Christ died on the cross. And there's only one way into God's presence. There's only one method by which we can be accepted by God. And we must come God's way. It's the way of the cross. Without the death of Christ, there would be no salvation. And you remember when you speak of the death of Christ, it relates to his resurrection, as we said last week. It's his death, burial, and resurrection. And he has given complete satisfaction to God. And now there's a welcome for all that have come. God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. God has accepted his Son. And if you will accept God's Son, there is the mutual acceptation, and God accepts you in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. Two men look alike. God reads the heart. One man goes down to his house rejected by God because he rejected what God provided. The other man is accepted by God because he accepted what God provided. The human race today is divided. A line is drawn. On the one side, the scripture says there are those that believe. On the other side, those that believe not. Those that are saved, those that are unsaved. Those that are on the way to God's heaven, and those that are on the way to God's hell. And there's no middle road. There's no middle place. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either on the road to heaven or on the road to hell. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. We thank Thee for the man in the glory today who was once on the cross. Thank Thee for his power, his ability to save men and women. Oh God, grant some poor sinner will open their heart today and receive Him. And to Thee will give all the glory in His precious name. Amen. Let us sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Number 240. 240, I hear Thy welcome voice.